Thank you. Okay, everybody. This is the 10-second warning, plus welcoming you as you come in and get your seats to the Bible study this morning, the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. You are here. We are glad you're here today. Beautiful weather outside. It feels like spring. And there's a lot to be grateful for. So, seeing as it is 10 o'clock, what I'm going to do now is ask everyone who's here if you'll pray with me. We'll have an opening prayer, and then we'll get started. So if you'll bow your heads. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to come, first day of the week, worship you, remember what you have done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, be able to sing out of the overflow and joy of our hearts, to hear the word preached, to hear the word taught. Thank you for this class. I pray you'll bless it. I pray you'll be with them. All the people that have been teaching, specifically now today as I present this, that it'll be the words of and the teaching of your Holy Spirit as we look at your word and the prophecy of Scripture. Thank you for this beautiful weather and giving us a wonderful creation and a life where joy and peace and love is there for us through following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome. This is our class series on the epistles of 2 Peter and Jude. This is the third class today. And we're going to have eight classes we're going to have in through kind of like through the first couple weeks of June. And today we're going to look at our third class about, and the title for the class is Scripture Evolution. So the word evolution, you know, sometimes doesn't have a welcome, I guess, connotation in Christian circles, but I think the words, I think it's appropriate title because I use that term because it was a process, and evolution's a process. That's the main concept of it. And it was a process for the people in the first century from the law, prophets, and psalms, which is what they had. The Jewish people had the law, the prophets, and the psalms. And it's a process to a collection of epistles, what we would call histories, biographies, and a prophetic vision that we accept by faith as God's word. We call it the New Testament. And if you go ahead and turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, that's going to be we're going to cover verses 12 through 21 today. And we'll come back to Jude later in the class. I want to start with 2 Peter. And so really, last week, or the last class, Burrell taught that class for us, and we studied, if I could summarize what he talked about in a great way, I think it was really, he talked about a pyramid of needs with faith at the foundation and love at the top of the pyramid, and in between were all these attributes that we need to add as we live our Christian life. And if we make every effort to climb that pyramid, we will never stumble, and we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. So, Peter now turns to a topic of the prophetic message and its authority and reliability. So what you're going to see today, that what Peter's trying to do in this passage is establish for us and for the people he is writing to, that there is a reliable, established prophetic message. And that's what we're going to look at today in some detail. So let's start in verse 12, if you'll read with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that's our passage today that's going to be the basis for what we talk about. So I have some observations. Peter reminds them of his personal history and establishes his credibility to present the prophetic message. And that his credibility is the fact that he and the other apostles, he uses the first person plural, we, were eyewitnesses of Jesus' glory. We covered some of that history in the first class, so we won't necessarily do too much of that today, except what I talk about here in just next few moments. So Peter references the Mount of Transfiguration experience, where he heard God's voice in the presence of Moses and Elijah. Boy, how many Jews would have loved to switch places with the fishermen and have such a Moses experience? Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of a mountain and heard the same voice. And I think we sometimes overlook the fact that in the Jewish mind, this is a radical assertion. Because only Moses going up to the top of Mount Sinai and seeing the burning bush and having those interactions with God, you know, Jesus was stoned for saying, "Before Moses was, I am." Stephen was stoned for saying, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know, this was a radical assertion. Peter experienced it. And the other observation I want to make is our memories need refreshing. What is his effort to see that you remember this very epistle that he's writing? So today, the bulk of our class will focus on the assertion that the prophetic message is something completely reliable. Peter's building a foundation with his listeners about there is such a thing as a reliable prophetic message that we can put our full weight on, because as we know, if you've gone ahead and read the letter, you know it's coming next week. We're going to talk about next week is the bulk of the letter. 2 Peter, the chapter 2, and then the Jude epistle cover what we're going to go to next week. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to establish, hopefully, some teaching that the prophetic message is reliable. So the first thing I wanted to do this, and this is something that really helps my faith. I've studied this, and I'm kind of excited about the chance to kind of present this, and I hope you get a lot out of it. But if I was a disciple of that era, I would say, man, I wish I was back in the first century, because I would have seen things that it would have been impossible not to believe. You know, sometimes we think that. What would my experience with the prophetic message be that they're hearing? What's my experience? That's what we're going to dive into. Okay, let's start in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read most of these passages. The passages I read, you're welcome to follow along. You can just listen. I'll read the passage. So to set today's text in context, we're going to invest some time, and we call it Scripture Evolution. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, this is a letter, and again, he's establishing the same thing Peter just said. We need to pay attention to the message. We must pay, verse 1, Hebrews 2, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, And every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed, and I underline that, according to his will. So keep that in mind. Okay, so there's our context. This salvation is presented. We have been presented with the same salvation. Okay, first announced by the Lord. Okay, Matthew chapter 16. Jesus starts to turn up the process. He probes the depth of their personal faith. This is about 9 months. Put yourself about 9 months before Jesus is going to be crucified on the Passover holiday. So up to this point, he's been teaching life and spiritual principles and serving humanity through healing of physical and spiritual infirmities. He now reveals his vision for the future as it relates to the disciples, Peter being one of them. So in verse 13, Matthew 16, we're going to read this passage, gives some context. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elisha, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Well, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord! This will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And we'll stop there. And that's the passage. Jesus turned up the process. Think about it. 6 days later, if you read on, 6 days later, he took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, which is what Peter alluded to in his text. So I thought it would be appropriate. It's almost like about 6 days before they went up to the mountain and heard the voice of God, it's like Jesus sort of now introduced the next, I would call it the next phase of the ministry. You know, first, like I said, first 2 years has been healing, it's been getting, you know, serving humanity, and now Jesus revealing to them more very specifically, this is what's going to happen, this is my purpose. Back to Moses. Another thing I think is interesting I want to share is who first put God's word in writing? Anybody want to take a shot at it? I have an answer, I think. It was God, wasn't it? The Ten Commandments? You think about it. Moses is credited with writing the Pentateuch, the first five books, but in some ways it was God. And so hold that thought as we go through. He established the practice of assisting remembrance by putting it in writing, and the rest is history. Okay, so now we're going to go to Acts 24, and we're going to read a passage. We're going to read a passage there. Luke 24:44. This is after the resurrection. He said to them, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. And so we have, is the first thing we have, as I would call the Old Testament. We have these, they had this. You would have had this. You would have had the Old Testament, the law, the history, the Psalms, the prophets. He refers to the law, the prophets, and the Psalm, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets that Jesus refers to. So they have that, and you're going to see how they use it. Okay? As we mentioned in the first class, Peter having the keys is related to activities here on earth. Remember we had, we have sort of the myth that Peter's up there as a mater, at the mater d' stand to heaven. You saw it in the first, and we're all going to negotiate at the mater d' stand rather than down here. But really, Jesus just said, hey, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth. So Peter, his activities were limited to things on earth. So we ask ourselves the question, what are some of the activities on earth Peter's involved in? That's what we're going to find out. And so I believe what you're going to see is the binding and loosing, the thing that Jesus is giving is that's the teaching of the apostles. That's the binding and loosing on earth. Okay, so now we have the first gospel message. And I'm going to read a little bit of this, invest some time in it, so you get a context of he references the Psalms and the prophets. The prophet Joel, this is Peter preaching the first sermon. He preaches a sermon. The Holy Spirit has drawn the attention of these 12 of these apostles that are going to preach, and Peter preaches. He goes through and talks about, this Joel, and then he pulls his keys out. In verse 36, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter's giving out, what's he doing right now? He's giving out commands and instructions. He's using those keys. Okay, verse 42, what was the response of the people that responded? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, if I'm there, I hear the Old Testament, I hear the Psalms and the prophets being preached. Peter is making the assessment that this is the fulfillment, Jesus Christ being Lord. This is God's plan. So what do I have now? I have, is my prophetic message reliable? I have the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and now I have the apostles' teaching. If I'm there, I'm thinking, the apostles, I saw them perform signs and wonders. They're now confirming it. And I'm going to, that now becomes pretty authoritative in my life, the apostles' teaching, if I was there. Okay, so now we're going to talk about signs and wonders. Now, signs and wonders is a whole other two-hour exposition here, and we have about 15 minutes, so obviously I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go through and just reference, kind of give you a texture. There's a lot of references to signs and wonders in the book of Acts. Obviously, we just read some, Acts 2:43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Acts 4:30, in their prayer for boldness, they got together and prayed. If you remember that, they asked God to stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, as Jerusalem grew to over 5,000, the apostles performed many signs and wonders. And then in Acts chapter 6, they had the controversy with the Grecian widows being overlooked. And they said, and what Peter said was, we need to give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. The ministry of the word was their teaching. And so they assigned some other reliable men to help with that. One of them was Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, they describe Stephen as a man full of God's grace and power. And it starts saying right after that, he started performing signs and wonders among the people. And Acts chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria. Philip was also one of those seven appointed to help. When the crowds heard Philip, because Philip had gone to Samaria, and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. That's interesting, isn't it? They didn't marvel at the signs and wonders. It translated into, I'm going to pay close attention to what he said. And what was he saying? He was Jesus' teaching. It was the teaching about Jesus and obviously the things that he learned from Jesus and that he learned from Jesus' apostles passing it on. That's what they paid close attention to. I think it's worth noting. Then in Acts 8:13, we know about Simon the sorcerer. The crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed. Simon followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And of course, he's going to be a subject of future observations on the challenges that fallen man has in maintaining integrity in light of these great gifts. Imagine, we're going to get to this in a second, but right now we have, if you're there, what you've got as your reliable prophetic message is the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, the prophecies in there, the Psalms, the law, and then you've got the apostles' teaching. That's what you'd have around 10 years in here. Now let's go back to some talk about teaching a little bit. Okay? We now introduce Paul. So Barnabas went to Antioch in Acts chapter 11. Eventually the Gentiles were now able to be introduced into the kingdom, and they had this incredible ministry to the Gentiles. So Barnabas went to Antioch. He got Paul. And for a whole year, they taught the church, a church of probably primarily Gentiles, I would presume, but they spent a whole year there teaching. What were they teaching? They were teaching probably, well, we'll get to that. Acts chapter 13, they set them apart. They set apart Barnabas and Saul for the first missionary journey, establishing churches of this new Jewish sect. So in Acts 13, they journey to synagogues. And if you want a really good reference to, again, how Paul used the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, you can look in Acts chapter 13 when he talked to Pisidian Antioch. He did an address to the Jewish synagogue, and he references the law in there. So you get this idea that, they're still looking at the law, the prophets, and the Psalms to get the faith in Jesus. This is the fulfillment of these things. And then the signs and wonders are establishing the authority of these apostles' teaching. So chapter 14, they finally, it says, and this is our key passage, so Paul and Barnabas spent some considerable time there, this is Iconium, on the first journey, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Apparently, they were enabled by God to do it. Okay. Here we go. They returned to Antioch, then the council in Jerusalem, then the second missionary journey. So Paul goes out on a second journey, and he goes back and visits churches he first visited, and then he gets a Macedonian call to go across into Europe, from Asia Minor to Europe, and go into the European continent. And his first stop was Philippi, then Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, as was his custom, he spent over 3 weeks reasoning from the scriptures, using those guys, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He was expelled from Jewish persecution. One thing to remember is Thessalonica was, after Jerusalem, one of the largest and most influential Jewish communities in the world at the time. So Paul, he was there for 3 weeks, and he got expelled from Thessalonica. He travels to Berea, and his partners Silas and Timothy stayed behind, and eventually he winds up in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, verse 11, it says he taught the word of God for 18 months in Corinth. That's a pretty good length of time. It's longer than Antioch. I guess they needed more time. So Timothy and Silas eventually made their way back to Paul in Corinth sometime during that 18-month stay. And Paul was apparently so moved by what he learned from Timothy, or heard, that he found the need to put his teaching in writing. And the first letter to the church in Thessalonica was produced. Sometime thereafter, a second letter made its way to them, called 2 Thessalonians. So up to this point, they had the law, prophets, and Psalms, as we've already said, and they had the apostles' teaching. So it stands to reason that if you want a reminder, a remembrance, if you will, the best way to do that is to put it in writing. Isn't that what God did with the Ten Commandments, right? He put it in writing. The writing, stands to reason, would be regarded as authentically the apostles' teaching as by word of mouth. In fact, this passage right here kind of reveals that, right? 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." So there's word of mouth. If you're there, now you get this letter, and what are you going to do? You're going to regard it as significantly the apostles' teaching as by word of mouth. Okay. And then we'll skip on. So let's talk about Peter's endorsement of Paul. Because we're going to skip over and we're going to go to chapter 3 in 2 Peter. So if you want to turn over there, we're going to go and we're going to pull verses 14 at the very end of the letter. We're going to pull this out because really I think it ties into this chain of thought in chapters 1. Okay? So remember, I want you to remember the binding and loosing on earth. These are the teachings of the apostles that have effects on our heavenly status. The binding and loosing are these teachings that are giving to the people. Again, as we say, what's happening is the trial is right now. This is it. We're not going to go to heaven and have a trial. We're going to go to heaven and hear the verdict. Right now, so what's going on? The apostles' teachings. This is the stuff that's binding and loosing things. Okay? I want to take some time to read this. What you got up here, well, let me read the passage first. It's in verse 14. And Peter kind of, he's going to go through chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then at the very end, he's going to make a concluding comment. He's going to say, and by the way, you're listening to me, and I'm telling you, listen to me, and the prophetic message is reliable, but I also want to address this guy named Paul. So then, dear friends, verse 14, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind, that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother, Paul, also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So, by this time, the following epistles that we know of, and he probably wrote more, but the ones that we know of, these had been written. That's pretty good. I put Hebrews in parentheses because I'm not sure who wrote that. So, but that's basically almost all. He'd done almost all of his writing. Maybe 2 Timothy hadn't been written yet, but he pretty much done a lot of writing. And apparently his teachings were out there, and they were circulation. And Peter's basically endorsing, hey guys, ignorant and unstable people are going to distort this. They're going to distort this. And you'll see, we might touch on this a little bit next week. You know, there are people that I only hold to Peter's teachings. You know, and there's people that I only recognize Paul's teachings. And then there's people that say, I don't recognize Paul's teachings. That means they were all over the place in the New Testament in this Catholic age. Just all kinds of stuff. But Peter's clearly saying here is he's actually acknowledging him. When he uses the term other scriptures, by logic, that means these are scriptures. He's calling these things scriptures. So we have a pretty solid prophetic message, pretty reliable establishment here. So the thing I want to see is he addresses the reality that there are ignorant and unstable people. Okay? You ought to walk, when you approach Christendom, you've got to be able to understand that. There are critics of the reliability of the witness. That's meaning the witness of Jesus. You know, we go to any, you can pretty much go find anybody that will say it's a myth. You know, these very smart people out there will try to tell you it's a myth. They critics the reliability of the witness of these men. These men are witnesses. They've heard things. Their lives, to me, are a testimony that they had this. They saw something. Jesus did rise from the dead. You know, I put my full weight on that. You know? It doesn't take too much imagination, though, to see how this could go haywire. You know, I mean, we've been at it for 2,000 years, and there's a lot of haywire out there ourselves. So you can imagine, you know, they've got this evolution going on with apostles' teaching. You've got, and if you think about it, the Corinthian church provides some issues, and I don't think we're going to have time to look at it, but they provide some issues that illustrate the factors that can lead to this. And we're going to, that'll be the next class, and the one after that we'll give you into some. What are some of the things that go on? So, I want to have one more observation about prophecy and teaching at the time, because the words are used a lot, and I want to share some things I've studied or read that I think are pretty good, pretty solid. Again, this is just me, and it's not intended to be a totally, I found this to be very helpful to understand. The apostles are the New Testament counterpart, and here's the authors, I'll get to this in a second. The apostles are the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament prophets. Is there a difference between prophecy and teaching? I think there is. Both come from the same source usually, but the best explanation that I've heard, I thought this is pretty good, while teaching allows us to gain a full understanding of God's principles for life, prophecy imparts the purpose of God in our current situation. That's what, we might call it preaching and teaching. You know, preaching, get up there and they try to apply it to your current situation. What I'm trying to do today is I'm trying to imbue your knowledge so you can handle life's principles. That's what we're trying to do with these Bible classes. The scriptures are both teaching and words of prophecy. He's giving them assurance that true prophecy does not have its origin with man, but the Holy Spirit carries these teachers along. We've talked about that. So, I think one other way I've heard is prophecy of Scripture or teaching is what you're trying to do is help people understand God's mind. We're trying to understand God's mind when we're taught. When we read the Bible to try to understand, we're trying to understand God's mind. And then when we're preached to, when we hear words of prophecy, we're trying to understand God's heart. So I think that to me has been very helpful to kind of understand the difference. But the prophecy of Scripture was considered the very good words of God's mind and heart by the church. Okay, let's see what time. Okay, we're right on. We're getting ready to come right into the station. Okay. Let me go back. Authors of the New Testament. I want to make this observation. This is my observation. But I think what you see here is kind of interesting is these are the authors, and all these guys, and I denote Mark was influenced heavily by Peter, and Luke was influenced heavily by Paul. But the rest of these guys were apostles. They pretty much were accepted and acknowledged as apostles that were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And so I think there's a pretty solid point to be made there that we have is pretty reliable. And then, of course, I go to but. And the first word in 2 Peter chapter 2 is the word but. And that's what we're going to get to next week. Okay? And I didn't do a very good job the first class. I re-brought back this slide. But this guy's the clanging cymbal. So go to 1 Corinthians 13. The famous passage on love we quote in weddings. The context is Paul is trying to get them to handle the prophetic message correctly. And so the first thing Paul does, he says, this is all irrelevant if there's not love. The motivation has to be right. And you're going to see that all, in a lot of places, there was a lot of unraveling that happened with the prophetic message. We present it, Peter steps up, says, this is a solid prophetic message. But what's going to happen is, because we're a fallen world and there's humans, there's going to be some, you know, impure motivations in handling it. There's going to be all kinds of crazy stuff that goes on. And so it's interesting to go back and read, a side assignment would be read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And bear in mind that Paul had to be there for 18 months teaching them, and he still had to write two letters, or three letters, I even say. Okay, then of course you have, these were the metaphors that you'll see when you read 2 Peter 2. If you haven't read it yet, I would like to ask you to read it next week. Read 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude, because that's the bulk, that's the meat of the letters. And I want you to come in with a flavor for Peter and Jude's mindset to the class. The class next week, we're going to look at a lot of kind of a history of false teaching. And without the right mindset, it could be very much like a Debbie Downer type situation. You know, like, man, can anybody do this right? You know? And I don't want you to have that, but I want you to read. So I think it's important that you read particularly those two passages, just to get an idea of, you know, it'll give you a flavor for, you know, Peter and Jude, what they were trying to communicate. Because they have done a much better job than I'll already be a prophet and say they have done a much better job explaining it than I will next week. But these are metaphors. These are metaphors you're going to see next when you read that. You know, that's the dog, and you know he's like something down there, and there's the pig, and that's a stream without water, that's a spring without water, that's clouds without rain. There's your uprooted dead tree. So that's what those were for. Therefore, Jude chapter 3. I mean, Jude today we had one passage that I think might relate to this. He says, contend for the faith. That in verse 3 of Jude, he says, I was going to write to you about something else, but this matter became so urgent, I had to change, and I'm writing this right now. It won't be very long, because I got to get it out quickly out of the postal service isn't that fast here in the year 50 AD, so I got to get this thing written quick and get it out to you quick, because it's urgent. But he does say, contend for the faith. And with that, we will be dismissed. Next week will be our class. A brief history of false teaching. And thank you for your attention. And we're going to continue our worship service in about 10 minutes. So you have about 10 minutes. Go get your children out of class. Thank you for your attention, and God bless. Thank you.